Welcome to Attached, a platform for adding breadth and depth to everyday living. I'm Yaakov Danishevsky, and this is the conversation series focused on my book. In each episode, I invite a special guest to discuss the topic of a particular chapter and how it relates to our lives. Welcome to another Conversations episode, going through different chapters of the book, Attached. And I'm incredibly excited today that I am having a conversation with my very dear friend and teacher, Rabbi Joey Rosenfeld, who needs no introduction, is a very well-known mashpia and teacher, truly one of my favorite people in the world. And I don't think I'm alone in saying that. It's the incredible following and influence he's had on so many people. So Rabbi Joey, thanks for making time to sit with me.
Hey, Yaak. Yeah, this is a treat. You know, just catching up with you for 5 minutes before is like
makes it worth it.
I say there, so I'm excited. Yaak, this book is an incredible book.
Thank you.
I didn't ask me to say that. It's an aesthetically brilliant book, meaning it's a brilliant, brilliant cover and the way it feels. And and I think that the cover of the book also conveys the content of the book, the cover of the book. It's a serious work, and that's what people are aware of. And it's a gift to the Jewish people, and it should only be the beginning of writing.
Amen. Shkayach. So we're talking today about the third chapter of the book, which is about finding God, finding Hashem. The book is built on having a relationship with Hashem, and that this chapter talks about how we actually encounter Hashem. And the way that I frame it is through the pasuk in Iyov of mi besari echse eloka, that through my flesh, through my body, I find Hashem. And the idea or the reality that we really encounter Hashem more through our body than we do through our speculation or through our ideas. And I would be really curious to just hear your thoughts on that and how you approach that.
So there's a teaching from Rabbi Nachman where it says that a person has to ensure that the body receives of the spiritual pleasantness and enjoyment that the soul experiences, and that the soul, the neshama, cannot be stingy and cannot be ungiving or unloving when it comes to taking the body into consideration. So this already, obviously, the grand history of the idea is one thing, but the body has always been relegated to a secondary space, primarily because of obvious reasons. The body is the opposite, apparently, of anything that is refined, spiritual. It is always placed as the opposite, the engaging camp of the battle of experience, that the body versus the soul, et cetera, et cetera. The guf has been relegated to, you know, the place of the guf, right? The guf itself is the original scapegoat of this negative association with things that are thick or difficult or real. And as Kabbalah, as Pnimius HaTorah refines itself over the generations, there's more and more of an appreciation or a willingness to reveal the secret or to reveal, you know, the unspoken truth that really inherent within Pnimius HaTorah itself is an awareness that which is lowest is in truth the site of the deepest spiritual experience possible, which when translated into a simple equation, a serious one, when you take the idea seriously enough, is that the body provides a spiritual insight or experience that is far more valuable and potent than even the soul itself is capable of. And that's that transformation or transvaluation of the typical hierarchy of terms can be applied across. But here at this point in this generation, as your book describes, we have to talk to the body, right? No matter how speculative the idea is, the body has been keeping score for a very long time and the body is tired. And there's come a place where as Pnimius HaTorah has refined itself through Hasidus, especially in particular through Breslov and Lubavitch Hasidus, that the body was finally given its placement in not only as the instigation of spiritual growth, but the obvious expression of what the Baal HaTanya said, the radical notion that the body is going to be revealed to be higher than the soul. And that the soul has been learning from the body all along, and that the body is the teacher. And so we see that the body is the site of power. But I think simply without going into a discourse on the matter, what Ishbitz and Radzin do most significantly is they take it out. It would be difficult to keep this relegated to a physical, physiological space. What is the body? Does the body mean the space I take up in the world, the aches and the pains and the anatomy of the self? Or does the body mean something more abstract? And obviously, if we're lamdanim or with lamdas pnimiyas haTorah, either way you get there, we abstract the notion of the body to mean experience, physical experience, this worldly experience, rootedness, anxiety, joy. And that becomes so mi bisari zak the tzaddikim from Ishbitz and Radzin, it means from my chisaron. From my chisaron, I think basar, the acronym is busha, srucha, rima, like the three existential points of what we need to be fundamentally aware of on a regular basis. Yalom talks about this in existential psychotherapy. But the body means, what is difficult, what is intense, what's scary, what's vulnerable.
And so what does it mean? What does it mean to you that we can find God through the body? Or that we can see God through the body, we can encounter.
Sure. So an elaboratory expression of it, there's the notion of all of the fundamentally healthy technologies that are developing in front of our eyes, breath work, healthy eating. And here, I'm not a person who has anything to say about anything, but I think that we're seeing such a transgressing of boundaries in this space of what it means to refine the body. And we tend as the Jewish people to fall very quickly into being all too eager to do things. And the eagerness is a dangerous thing. And I'm not the person to speak about it, but when I'm talking about the body, it's breath. It's, and maybe I'm the person to speak about it, but this is not the context to speak about it. But there's the breath work and taking care of the body itself. And figuring out how to allow the body simply not to become a prevention to spirituality. I mean, before we find God in the body, we have to tame the body, right? To claim the notion that one can run from the soul to the body itself as the site of spirituality is a rapid leap. Most of the work seems to be refining the body, taming the body, learning self-control in order to allow the soul to shine. Does that make sense? Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, one of the ways, tell me if this is similar, one of the ways I think about it is when we find texts or ideas or just from our own experiences, ways in which the body seems to be a detractor and seems to kind of pull us in the wrong direction is when the body is kind of working in a very, almost you could think about it in terms of speed, when the body's working very fast or when the body's working very loudly, if you think about it in like volume, as opposed to when we're paying attention to the body, but in a slowed down way or in a quieter way. It's kind of the undertone, the quieter voices, but that exists, but specifically again, from within the body, not from within the world of ideas. When we find that deeper layer, of the spirituality that exists, but specifically within the physical and not from the exit of the spiritual.
I agree with you 100%, and it's impossible not to come into the space and the role of emotions and the liminality of emotions and the boundary between the two. But certainly, we were not wrong, even though we were not anatomically correct. But the heart is the site of emotions. Emotions are I remember it was a series of lectures given over in Harvard. It was a book transcribed into something called Strong Feelings about Affect and Addiction. And the basic theory was that, for the addict or for someone who finds themselves stuck within the body or contained within the lived experience of the body is someone whose emotions have become visceral, the viscerality of emotion where it's felt. It can't be identified physiologically speaking under the technologies that we have, which are miraculous, but it doesn't diminish any intensity or reality of the affect itself. Where the emotional space is where the body is. And I think that the quieting down in whatever context, whether it be by way of physical tools or, the story of the Mittler Rebbe, this was more of a cerebral experience, so to speak, but he would say shah, shah to himself, shah, shah, that the tzaddikim say shah to themselves in order to quiet down the noise of it. What Chazal described as the intense scream of Rome, the Kol Hamona Shalomi, which is really the intoxicating, scream of the body, right? Like that Munich-like picture of the scream, like that came to represent like the existential, you know, zeitgeist of the moment. The body is doing that perpetually. And so I think the quieting down of the body is such a fundamental way of describing just the whole mood of it all, of mm-hmm. sheket, mm-hmm. of hashket,
yeah,
of quieting down, hashkata.
Yeah, it's I can't help but think about my reflection from the times that I spent by Ravitcher Meyer, who, for listeners, Joey's extremely close with, or I don't know, you'd be nervous for me to say that, but spends a lot of time with. One of my reflections, I'm curious if you found this to be true, just in watching him. So I used to just go and watch him, and I didn't really understand his Torah. I didn't understand the Yiddish, you know, but I would just watch him for hours. And one of the things that at least it seemed like from my vantage point is that his highest moments, his loftiest moments were actually when he eats very little. He's a very small man, but when he would take a bite of, you know, challah roll dipped into hummus or tchina, and these little bites, and while he was chewing with his eyes closed, in those moments, his face looked like it was connecting to something higher, even than when he was davening or saying over a Torah or whatever it was. It was in the moment of the physical engagement that actually looked almost as if like shot him out of this world somehow, even though it was specifically in this world.
Right. So like all the true tzaddikim, right? The embodiment of what all of the tzaddikim since Moshe Rabbeinu have been telling us, the refinement of the body to the point that it becomes a merkava. This is what the Kotzker Rebbe says about Avram Avinu, that Vayishlach Yado, by the Akedah, Avram Avinu had to actively move his hand in order to engage in the act of the Akedah. Why did he have to force his hand? Why couldn't it have been a smooth movement? Because the body of the tzaddikim intuate the desire of godliness, so to speak. They become a merkava. The body itself is refined to a degree to reveal that it's never been anything but the translucency of the soul. So, but, you know, when a person is able to see a real tzaddik, and the avodah of the tzaddikim in eating, and it is truly a sublime experience, because what seems, and again, you said from your vantage point, everything, you know, when it comes to discussing tzaddikim throughout the generations is only from our own vantage points. But there's a refinement of the body to the extent that we begin to understand that the lowest possible point of concealment, what the Alter Rebbe referred to as the double darkness, that is the lowest imaginable point wherein the infinitude of godliness can still exist without, you know, revealing that the whole thing is a game, and you know it's all godliness from the top to the bottom to ensure the system can continue. The body is the limit, and the refinement of the body, the taming of the body, the quietude of the body, and what the tzaddikim describe, what the Baal Shem Tov describes as the zrizus b'mesinus, the calm speed and the speedy calmness that true tzaddikim carry. The body seems to be, and this can be found textually, is the very point where the light is illuminated most. And it's a powerful experience to see any true tzaddik who's eating, and the avodah of achila. It's like the Ramchal says, it's Ramchal's yartzeit tonight. Yisoid should be yisoid, and it's which is the body of the body. Mesilas Yesharim is a book that teaches, you know, how you do it, right, until the point that you come to Ruach HaKodesh, where the body itself is now transmitting to the individual where what needs to be done. You know, that avodah is down here; it's in the body.
Okay, so let me circle back to the beginning, in a sense, of why we're talking about this. So the reason I thought it was really important to focus on the body, let's call it again, we're referring to it in terms of meeting Hashem, meeting God in this world, is because the whole premise of the book and this approach is that we can have a real relationship with Hashem. And that it's, in a sense, it's not just, I don't want to downplay the significance of this, but it's not just a belief in Hashem. It's not just an emunah that I believe that God exists, and that there's a God who is, you know, orchestrating things from high above. And again, I don't want to downplay that, because halavai, but it's not limited to that. It's that I actually am able to live in a shared experience of feeling that Hashem is with me in my life, and that I have a relationship with Hashem in a real, personal, true way. And so I think that the only way that that can happen is if a person's belief in God isn't just a belief of an idea, because then it's not a relationship, it's just an idea, but instead it's a being, it's a presence that a person actually encounters and experiences. So I can actually feel that Hashem is with me, not just believe that Hashem is with me. I can actually experience that I'm in the presence of this being, and not just that the being exists, but that I actually have a sense of his presence. So how does a person go about finding that, developing that? If a person, let's say, has full emunah, they have full belief, they're not even a person who needs the amazing of Joey Rosenfeld shiurim on how to deal with doubts. They don't even have doubts, but they don't know, but they don't know what I'm talking about, let's say, when I talk about
No such person exists. No such person exists. And the avoda of Hasidus forever is to give language to the feelings that we know we didn't even know we had. But when we hear about them and we hear about the descriptions of those experiences as emerging from, you know, the central core of what the Torah is trying to convey, there's a resonance. There's a resonance. And so this, it's to everybody. Look, my chinuch, every part of me has the tendency to want to diminish the statement by saying that you're right. Absolutely, a person can have absolute, you know, the lived experience of the encounter with God. But my counterpoint, which is not a counterpoint, it's the same point, is that all that is the congealment of emunah. That it's now emunah being lived. That emunah is always the mechanism. Emunah is always the cord, or the bridge that connects us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The gap is far too wide. It's infinitesimal and it's infinite at the same point. But the power of emunah is what you're describing, is the power to draw down that hyper-rational, non-finite sense that we've always lived with, to move through, beyond, surpass, bypass the mind itself, which is not it's the most important, but it's not what's going to help us survive. And to draw that emunah into the body, into the felt experience, wherein that moment and that felt experience of emunah is the mechanism through which I have a direct encounter with God.
So I guess to flesh this out a little bit, you
hear what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, I want to follow up on that, but I want to just bring it out a second to make sure that I'm getting it right, and then ask you to follow up. So I was framing it kind of as the encounter can begin as an encounter. So you can experience that sense of what I'm calling the presence of this being kind of almost directly. What you're saying is that maybe that's true, maybe it isn't, but what you're offering is another model, which is you can start with emunah and then draw the emunah down. So I'm kind of almost working like from this world to the outside, and you're talking about from the outside to the inside.
Right. And we're all in agreement in the sense of what emunah is, because emunah is such a miraculous thing and an infinite thing and the Pele Elyon of all things and undefinable, that emunah is the transition point wherein the intangible meets the tangible and it becomes real.
Mm-hmm.
You spoke, meaning ki'ilu omid lefnei ha-melech, Rambam paskins la-halacha. So that's the prerequisite for the halachic encounter of prayer. What does it mean? Is it a direct encounter? Is it an indirect encounter? And we're both in agreement in saying that it's a direct encounter, because if you were to extrapolate back to the source of it, you would come to find that it's all emunah. Mm-hmm. But Rabbi Nachman describes that there's emunah in the mind and there's emunah in the hands. Meaning, this is why, and he said, we have to believe in this, because the Arizal says, when you wash Netilas Yadayim, when you engage in a practical activity, washing of the hands, a mindful preparation, you know, before engagement, that the raising of the hands to the head is the identification of the fact that my emunah is as powerful and as real as my body, as my hands. Meaning that is the point of encounter. So a person can have that direct encounter when we realize that all there is the emunah. The emunah kol zos, bezos yavo aron el hakodesh. It's with the emunah that a person enters into that encounter. to be aware of it. We're always in that space, but the awareness comes, you know.
So how does a person take that belief level and bring it into the emunah of the mind and bring it into the emunah of the hands?
How does one do it? To realize how urgent it is. To realize the urgency of it. It's a privilege to allow ideas to remain cerebral and esoteric. That's a privilege of an elite that comes from God sometimes and comes from man-made power other times. But that's a privilege. And even by the true tzaddikim, it's never just the mind. The mind, you know, expresses itself down to the bottom. But I think when we realize the existential need, to borrow the term, that without this connection, meaning there's a two studim, there's two sides to what it means to be attached to God, what it means to live with an attachment to God, to attach myself to my belief in God strongly enough to be attached to God. And that is, the opposite is not simply, you know, listlessness, or maybe it is listlessness, but that boredom is death for the soul. The soul needs, the soul craves, like you describe fundamentally in this book, the soul craves it naturally. And it will seek it out in one way or the other. We crave attachment. It is like you point out, the essential cord of connection. You know, and if we don't find it with our natural birthright, with our natural, you know, embodied potentiality that exists in each and every moment in each and every person, dependent on our emunah in it, then avadati bioni, I'm dead. You know, I'm gone. The it's deafening. And so the urgency, and I believe this becomes why the body is the site of addiction. And addiction is attachment. It's an attachment disorder in one element of the theory, not to reduce it, God forbid, but you know, one element is it's an attachment disorder. It's an over-identification with an object because it's substance abuse, capital S. Mm-hmm. The quest for substantiality, which is nothing other than something I could say I'm attached to it. And the only reason, Yaak, is that I even, not pushed back, but added the word amuna, is because I believe that the Torah fundamentally is guarding always from the physical expression or the identifiable iconization of immediate connection. Mm-hmm. We have the ability. You're writing a book about connection, about attachments. You're extrapolating and abstracting hapshata v'od hapshata v'od hapshata to describe what the Eastern philosophers and that space of meditation, as fundamentally mukdam as it is. Is to name something, to describe something, is already to be outside of it. We believe the Torah of attachment is attachment as well.
Mm-hmm. Does that play a role? I'm curious, in either you're in your personal experience or on an ideal level, but in terms of the attachment to its tzaddik also, like how does that tension, or you know, if you can call it that, play out? Because I mean I know for me, you know, being around Avichai Meir is just, it was so beyond intoxicating. It's almost like you have to, you kind of turns into this question of like, is Avichai Meir the shadchan between me and Hashem, or is Hashem the shadchan between me and Avichai Meir?
Avichai Meir is the shadchan between you and Hashem. And look, the sugi of a tzaddik is such a, and halavai, we should talk, because attachment to a tzaddik in Hasidic, you know, even from a psychological perspective, this is, one cannot remove this notion of connection to a teacher, to a guide of some sort, to perhaps maybe some would say an ideal self, which is nice, but it doesn't capture the necessity of having.
And it's already the Gemara, right? The Gemara in Ksubis, that the pasuk of Ledav Gabo is to attach yourself to Tamid HaChachamim.
To highlight ultimately all of the tzaddikim, Rav Avichai Meir himself says, and he brings down from the Hasidei Ashkenaz, is that it's to come to remind us over and over and over again that no human being, no created thing can imaginably be perfect. That's the tachlis. Over and over and over again to learn that it's specifically in the attempt towards attachment, the act of cleaving rather than the experience or the event of cleaving to something, but the desire, the threat. And I believe this comes back to like where I'll always try and bring it back to that place of emuna, which is the non-direct experience of it. You know, we phrased before as mediated immediacy, meaning it's an immediate encounter with connection, but that only comes about by way of mediation through a text, through the Torah, mm-hmm. through connection to others, to spouse, to child, outside of the self. The secret of the self is that it's only by letting go of the self do you come to enable yourself to experience it. And so I think that the attempt to connect to a tzaddik is the attempt to connect oneself to an anchor of sorts, to anything. Human beings need anchors in this world. We demand smicha, something to rely upon. The burden for each and every individual, and the body keeps score in this manner fundamentally, is that the burden is heavy and the journey is long, and the body is tired. It's tired, and all of the nevuos of those dried bones are not simply, you know, ye'udim atidim, future points of reference. They're experiences that we carry with ourselves. You describe how, you know, yichi ruven v'lo yamus, that the bones of the self carry it, and it's heavy. Hakukim, engraved. It's the earliest form of language. The earliest form of language, you know, whether we want to talk about it, we can talk all day about the psychoanalytic theories and bring on all this. But in the end, it's ultimately that this is the body needs to attach itself to something. Also because there's no ground to stand upon. Mm-hmm. You know, the story about Rav Meir of Permishlan. And he was like walking down an icy sloped street and everyone was tumbling and falling and he was just walking upright. And someone said, like, how are you doing this? He says, when a person is attached above, they don't have to worry about falling below. Mm-hmm. And that said with the utmost sobriety of what it means. Each person is their own tzaddik. Each person has something to connect to. Person need not attach themselves to any, you know, identity or person. But it's also important to understand that there are people in the world. There are holy people in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, that actually, you brought up the cover of the book in the very beginning of our talking, and that's really the actually what I had in mind with the cover is that the pillar, he's attached to the pillar of smoke, and the pillar of smoke in that picture I thought about is the teaching from Sefer Yetzirah from the Baal Shem Tov Har Sinai Ashan Kulo, and mm-hmm. the Ashan is Olam Shana Nefesh. That the smoke is space, time, and people, and that's our path to attachment to the Ribono Shel Olam, to Hashem. And it's in this space that's kind of somehow between the world and the Shemayim, and that he's attached to, and it's, you know, in that place.
Yeah, and I'm looking at it now. I mean, it brings to mind Psukim from Shirim, which are some of the most beautiful of Smolo Tachas Roshi V'Yamina Tachapkeni, which again, Shir Hashirim is a book of attachment. It's the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's the
right.
place
and it's it. And it's an amazing example of what you were talking about, how it's never culminated, it's never fulfilled, because actually in Shir Hashirim, what people don't usually mention.
It's the unfulfillment of it all.
They never meet.
Because that's where this will take another, you know, hour to discuss, but tzaddikim say lahachyoisim bara'av. There's a, like you were saying, there's a satisfaction in the hunger. It's not a satisfaction of hunger, because there's always going to be a hunger. In malasot, to be a ben adam, to be a human being, is to be hungry, to crave. But one can find satisfaction within it.
So can you speak that out more? What does it mean it's a satisfaction within the hunger versus a satisfaction of hunger?
A satisfaction of hunger, let's call hunger right now, and we'll give a few synonyms, so a few adjectives. The yearning sense that a person carries when they're aware of themselves and not distracted, of wanting more, whether it be in a relationship, in a job, in a reality. Those are the simpler ones to handle, and because they're identifiable. But then there's the wordless sense of moreness, where I desire, and that manifests itself in eyes of jealousy and feelings of inferiority and anxiety and inability to express myself forward, right? That sense of emptiness, of the void, however it's been described and however it will be described, that sense of disconnection. And a person, first and foremost, you know, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, right? Because a person has to spend every ounce of their energy to quiet the noise of the void and to identify the blockages that prevent it from being filled, and why I might feel it's more magnified than it actually is, and not to celebrate it and not to get stuffed with the maror, God forbid, and just to spend time there. But in the end of the day, after I've done all the things I can change and I've come to understand, there are certain elements that cannot be changed, which is the irreducible whole that exists within the neshama, not because of some traumatic post-symptom, but because it's constitutive of experience. Like we've spoken about, this comes out in Rabbi Nachman, it comes out in Chazal's understanding of the self, and especially in Ishbitz and Radzin. And it finds external counterpoints in, you know, secular psychology and psychoanalysis as well.
Especially in the Alter Rebbe too, right? I would say.
Oh, absolutely. In Chabad and in the Mittler Rebbe, I would argue a little bit more, because the Mittler Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe describes it as the mechanics of, you know, how it works. The Mittler Rebbe is describing on a certain level the experience.
Yeah.
The Mittler Rebbe, mm-hmm. read the Hakdamas mm-hmm. of the Mittler Rebbe, they're so empathetic to the experience of the Hasidim. That he was saying that, like, I know what this feels like, because this is the general, I don't even want to call it the malady. It's not a malady. It's the general condition right. of what it means to be a human being and not an angel, which is ultimately the secret of the body.
Yeah. And I would also just add that the Rav Soloveitchik, this is like the core of so much of his. But yeah, I'm sorry. I want you to continue.
Well, you're absolutely right. The Rav, more than, you know, again, each tzaddik with their own translations, but the Rav's language, Rav Soloveitchik's language does something to the body, right? We know this. Those who have read Rav Soloveitchik inside, the words themselves are intoxicating.
Yeah.
And that's not unsimilar to what a person experiences in the precision of any brisker mahalach, of, you know, the significance and the omni-significance and the intentionality of the text as opposed to the intentionality of the author, right? The text is, it's, meaning we have to be always delicate. It's not like other cultures or perspectives of the world say that the word becomes flesh, right? It's the opposite. Flesh becomes word. You know, this is something, you know, flesh becomes word. The body becomes the Torah, becomes the osios of the Torah. And so that precision of Soloveitchik is, you know, and he felt it. He was, even you see the Rav's face and you see like, you see exactly what he's trying to say.
Yeah. Yeah. So what, sex? So help me understand this.
Yeah.
The satisfaction in the hunger.
The main point, right. So what's the satisfaction? So my first point is good luck trying to silence it completely. Before right. we like validate, you know, the need to learn to live with it, is many people have attempted to quiet it. And lo aleinu, it so many times, you know, it quiets the body. And the only satisfaction to the body, perhaps, or to that whole, is when it's no longer aware. Meaning, and so the attempt to satisfy it, look, Chazal tell us the soul will never be satisfied. It will never be satisfied. That has to be the basic postulate. I just read a sicha from Rabbi Nachman in Sichos Haran. It's called the Maimar HaNifla V'Nayira. I'm forgetting exactly which os it was, but this very point, and he says, anyone who's unwilling to admit to this is bound to a life of suffering. And he says, and this is what it means that a person has to live a life of simplicity and not a life of excess, because the only chance of finding some sipuk to that irreducible part of the self that is yearning is to live with histapus. So once we've accepted that we have to live with it, so then it's about cultivating a mindset and a mindfulness and a way of tending towards that space with a different set of eyes. With eyes of gratitude, with eyes of enoughness, with eyes of acceptance, with eyes of transformation.
Mm.
Because that's where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning the body, that's and the meaning craziest.
The hunger isn't going anywhere. So I might as well allow myself to feel full with whatever amount of fullness I can feel and whatever is accessible and whatever is there.
Yeah, and what we've understood anciently, and what Bill W. in the 12-step model understood implicitly, is that the only thing that can possibly satisfy this is godliness of infinitude. Because any substance is the one that feels more infinite. Fentanyl makes a person feel infinite. The body melts away, lo and later. Right? So that's, it's excuse me, like Jimi Hendrix said, excuse me while I kiss the sky. That's the desire. The desire towards intoxication or, you know, transcendence devoid of immanence is we have expression of this. The closest that tzaddikim come to explaining it fundamentally is with Nadav and Avihu. But over there, it's in every expression of possible refinement and you know, lack of physical stuckness. But it's only when we accept it, when we accept it and we learn to, so here to take it a little step further, the yearning, cultivating an ethos or a mindset of where yearning is a positive experience rather than the trace of an absence.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to see yearning as a state of being empty in search of fullness. Instead, we have to learn first and foremost that there is no emptiness. There's no emptiness. The notion of emptiness is the very opposite. We have experience of fullness, of supplemental fullness, of enoughness, of shakai, that there's enough. That because if a person doesn't start with that very simple postulate, and that precedes faith, it's an active choice. How is a person going to live without that basic postulate? So if we live in a place of, you know, saturation, we believe that all things are full, that memale kolamin, and like the Leshem teaches us that the void is an expression of fullness. So then when I'm yearning for something and I feel devoid of something, instead of saying to myself, what can I feed my hunger with? And forget even the physical expressions of trying to satisfy it, but even the mental ones of falling back upon past accomplishments, of falling back upon past resentments to validate this or that, or, you know, give excuses or negative habits or negative self-talk, you know, the swamp experience of shame and self-pity. And instead, I have to look at it with eyes of fullness and say, Hashem, you're here. This experience of wanting is a feeling. It's a feeling that I have. Again, we're not talking about physical hunger, right? We're not talking about mental health issues that affect one's concept of physical experience with food. We're talking about, you know, after we've done what we can to change things. In that moment of choice, how do I lean into this experience? And of course, it's going to be uncomfortable at first. Hunger is an uncomfortable thing. Craving implies an emptiness. But when we come to believe that the craving is fullness, that Hashem is there with me in the hunger, that in this feeling of dissatisfaction, of not feeling anything, of feeling disconnected, I am as connected as I am when I feel absolutely connected. In fact, I might even be more connected when I don't feel consciously connected on any level. Because when I'm consciously aware of it, then I'm still involved in my concepts of connection. It's what the Rebbe talks about all the time, based on the Admorim and the Nesiyei Chabad. It's Tainuk HaBilti Murgash HaBab Murgash, the unfelt pleasure that's drawn into a felt sense. I feel nothing. I feel nothing, and that becomes a feeling. And when I begin to, instead of I say, oh, there's no feeling, I say, no, it's a feeling of no. Yeah. It's a feeling of an emptiness. And that begins a new ladder of finding another fullness, which, as you describe, and all the tzaddikim describe, will only lead to another level of emptiness, to another level of fullness, not because there's a void, but because the only thing truly infinite and whole is God. There's infinite gradations of emptiness and wholeness. So in that place, the ra'avon becomes the satisfaction.
Mm-hmm.
Feel it. And I allow it to guide me in the areas of what I need to kind of fix. What's lacking? If I feel that I'm lacking connection in my life, whatever the Baal Shem Tov teaches us, how to identify the mida in which I'm experiencing a fallenness, and to see how it fell, what I need to do to try and elevate it, and bring it back up to its root, you know, to the refined experience of that experience.
Amazing.
It's great to talk with you, Yaak.
So good. Wish I could keep going for hours.
Yeah. I hope Thank this you. Was, you know, that's what Hashem.
Okay. Yeah. Amazing. Beautiful. Amazing. Thank you so much. I just mentioned one thing quickly. I saw yesterday in this new Sefer that Kahas put out of Sefer Ma'amarei Ha'admar HaZaken HaKtzarim. Ma'amarim from the Alter Rebbe HaKtzarim. So there's this
they
one. What do you say?
Just reprinted it?
They just reprinted it, yeah.
Because I found something in that sefer recently also. What did you see?
So I just saw there's like three lines. The Alter Rebbe said, Ashrei ha'am shekachalo.
Eser kol aksarim.
That kachalo, so he says, the Alter Rebbe said kacha, which means that something's like this. So there's no reality to it. It's kacha, it seems like this. So there is reality, but it seems like it. And he says, kacha is this world. It's a world that seems like something. But we look at this world that seems like something, we say, lo, it's actually real in that it's his, it's Hashem's. So Ashrei Ha'am, praised is the nation that looks at a world of kacha, that it's like this illusion. And I'm just thinking about all the things you just shared. It's the never reaching it and never getting there, but you are, you know, in all of that, and being able to say lo, but it's real in as much as it's his.
Kulo kaima kiloi chashive. Like the pasuk says, nothing exists. It's as if nothing exists. Kiloi chashive, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu exists.
Yeah.
But first off, I want you to send me that picture.
Yeah.
Second off, just to, with that nakuda of kacha, so the Baal Shem Tov is another teaching of kacha, which is that, you know, Ashrei Am Shekacha lo, or kacha yasal ish, that kacha stands for keser kol aksarim. That it's highest place, higher than Radla, the highest place imaginable. And other tzaddikim have said that this finds expression where, in the language of the body of the Jews, which is, you know, when I have no reason for anything, I say kacha. Huh. That's how it is.
Wow. And that goes full circle to the body has it all already.
Please send me that teaching. Wow.
Joey, thank you so much. We could do this for days. Thank you so much. Talk to you soon. So much for listening. If you enjoyed this, please follow us on WhatsApp, YouTube, or Instagram. All our podcast series can be found wherever you listen to podcasts. I'd love to hear from you, so please reach out with questions, comments, or suggestions, or to be added to our WhatsApp groups. You can reach us through email using yakov.attached@gmail.com or on WhatsApp at 773-888-2413.